Good morning. Thankful to God that I have another chance to share the Word of God with you. I'm thankful to God that I regularly get to study the Word. It is a goad and an encouragement to me in preparing to bless you. God blesses me in a way that didn't happen before this. I'm thankful. The question today is, should we love one another? Should we love one another? And I think if I sent a straw poll around right now, we would have a unanimous vote. We should love one another. But let's look to God's Word and think about it afresh. Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We'll be reading from chapter 3 and from chapter 4. And in our text today, God shows us through the Apostle John that one way we can recognize whether we are of God or not is whether we love one another. It's one way you can know if you've passed over from death unto life. Listen, this is very important as it relates to the Christian. Do you want to know? Is your faith real? Is what you're hoping for going to come to pass? Will you be with God for eternity? And any way we can get a glimpse of evidence to confirm in ourselves that we're really of the household of faith, we should cling to it. Grab it quickly and say, no, John's written these things that I may know that I have eternal life. And one way you can know is whether you love the brethren. Do you love one another? Do you have true love? And so to get a better picture, really our text is in chapter 4, but I want to read some stuff in chapter 3 to get... When John mentions it in 4, it's not the first time he's mentioned it. He's just spoke of it. Please stand while we read the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 18, and then we'll read chapter 4, 7 through 12. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Over to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. You can sit down. So the text is really 7 through 12 in chapter 4. John is returning to his exhortation from the previous chapter, which we just read, that we should love one another. So let's review that section. And as I said already, he teaches this is how we know we're saved, how we're born again, how we are a new creation, members of the household of faith, that we have proof. And the proof is, do we love one another? Do we show our knowledge of God and faith in Him by loving one another? There in chapter 3 in verse 14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We love the brothers. And he goes on to define what kind of love he's talking about. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now John, he's talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ, laying down his life for us on the cross to save his people from their sins. Remember what Jesus said? In John chapter 10, this discussion of the good shepherd and what he does for the sheep. And he said, quote, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I've received from my Father." Listen, Jesus Christ laid down his life. We are told, as his disciples draw swords and strike somebody, Jesus says, "Listen, if I wanted to win, I would. I'd call down my angels." Okay, humans cannot win. Angels can't die. You have a huge problem there if you try to fight against an army of angels. If you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, Return of the King, which is one of my favorite movies, by the way, that whole series. At the end, there's this army that they call up that cannot die. And they win very easily against anyone they fight. Listen, Jesus laid down his life. He could have called his angels and cleaned them up quickly. You know this. But he told his disciples, "No, that is not what this is about. I'm laying down my life. I'm going willingly." And we see that all the way through. Jesus, he doesn't defend himself. He knows what his purpose there is. They're going to condemn me and crucify me, and I'm laying down my life for that purpose. So let's think about this. John is bringing this up as he's thinking about how we ought to love one another. He says, you ought to love like Jesus. You know these bracelets, what would Jesus do? We ought to love like Jesus. He laid down his life. And you think, well, but that was Jesus. He was sent from God for that very purpose. John is saying here, you ought to lay down your life too for the brothers. Didn't we just read the Word of God? That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And in Jesus laying down his life, what we see is God's love demonstrated. He shows us the evidence, the conclusive proof that God loves us. He shows it to us. You remember in Romans? One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. We hear of this, right? People running into burning buildings and attempting to help people and save them, but they themselves die, right? Perhaps for a good man, somebody might die. But God shows His love for us in this. He demonstrates it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we think about this, I've spoken to you about this before, but God's love is not a love that waits to see who loves Him first, and then He loves them back. He reciprocates that love. Nay, He loves us, and He demonstrated it by sending Jesus when we were His enemies. He is gracious and kind. And it's very important that we think about this, because this is John's pattern for us to follow in loving each other. God's love was sacrificial. He gave His Son. Lest we think that doesn't mean anything, it means a great deal. He gave His Son. He showed it. And not just one of many sons, His only Son. And to what end did He give this Son? We've just spoken of it. To suffer and die on the cross. To suffer separation and the wrath of God for all His people. He laid down His life. His Father gave Him for that purpose. And if we think about this, we have to say, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. And so, after we consider this love of Christ, this great love which the world has never seen before and won't see again, except as we mimic Him with the Spirit of God in us. After we've considered it and we think about it, John says, we ought to give up our lives for the sake of the brothers. Now listen, he keeps saying brothers here, brothers. It's Greek. It's plural. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm told that this word can be used to mean brothers and sisters, and especially siblings in the house of God, in the church of God. He's not excluding sisters. Brothers, you ought to love one another, but sisters, well, not that. It's all encompassing when he says brothers. He means everybody. And he's saying, we ought to lay down our lives for these brothers and sisters. And I hope when you read that or you hear me say that, we ought to lay down our lives for each other. I hope your minds immediately start to think, how do I do that? Isn't that what we should do? When we're told to do something, we shouldn't. Well, I guess first we'd have to think, is it right? Am I really supposed to do it? Okay, so the Apostle John is telling us this, being inspired by God, that we ought to love each other. So we know, one, yes, we ought to do what the Scripture is telling us to do. And two, okay, we ought to do it. How do we do it? How do I obey John? How do I obey God and love each other? And it's interesting, the text gives us some insight into what John's talking about here. It seems sort of arbitrary, but when you think about it, it's not at all. Verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? I don't think this is all John's talking about, but he definitely is including this. You should be benevolent to one another, generous, looking out for each other. And listen, if you don't know each other, you won't be able to obey this. You understand? Some people are missing from church. If you don't call them, you don't know why they were out. Maybe they've had back problem. Maybe they've had knee problem. Maybe they were in a car accident Saturday night. But you don't know. And we try to communicate church things through email, especially things that we want the whole church to pray for right away. But part of loving each other is knowing each other and praying for each other. And specifically, John gives us here is an example that somebody's poor. Somebody doesn't have everything they need, at least for a season. And he says, if you have everything you need, and you close your heart against a brother who is in need, how can the love of God abide in you? And the answer is, it can't. Only a very evil person sees the needs of somebody else and takes no pity. But immediately starts thinking, oh, they're probably lazy. They've made poor decisions. Listen, we're brothers and sisters. Certainly we've made sins. We've committed sins and made errors and have been foolish at times. But listen, God loved you. You were that way and still are. Hopefully less and less. But you still are. God still loves you, cares for you. He doesn't leave you or forsake you. Brothers, you ought to love one another. And then he immediately says, for example, if you see a brother in need and yet you close your heart against said brother in need, you need to start questioning whether you're really in the faith or not. Isn't that what he's saying? How can the love of God abide in such a one? Verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And what he's saying here is, practice what you say you believe. If you believe in God and God is love, let's see the love. Where's the love? Our love toward each other should be shown. So ask yourself the question right now. Do you love one another? Do you love the brethren? And if you answer yes, ask yourself another question. What proof do I have that I love the brethren? Ask yourself that question. What proof? And don't try to explain away that you think you don't need any proof. You just do. That's going against everything that John is teaching in this section. You say you love, but don't just say it. Do it. Say, I love you, brother, but you know they're hurting and you don't pray for them. Don't just say it. Do it. And by the way, this is the difficulty of Christianity, isn't it? Confess with your mouth and believe it truly in your heart. You'll be saved. The confessing is not the hard part. It's the doing. The believing, that's the hard part. Believing in things that you don't see. Sometimes you question. And by the way, in the history of this church, I've seen the brethren love one another over and over again in ways that I've not seen in other churches. Not to say it doesn't happen. I'm sure it does. But it's been unique in my life here. I've seen the church bless people in need. I've received money from this church being in need, living overseas and getting established, and how the church poured out love to us in the form of a check sometimes. But I know it was in prayers also. It was a blessing. It remains to be a blessing. I've received it upon moving back from this church. And Every time we've had some sort of vote about whether we should help this or that family who is in need, it's unanimous. Do we have the money? Yes. Help them. Help them. Why wouldn't we? Of course we would. And even recipients of that feeling like they owed something because it was so generous, and just encouraging them and saying, we owe each other love. That's what we owe each other. It has nothing to do with whether we help somebody who's in need at this or that time. We're brothers and sisters. We have to love each other. Thank God the members of this church have given generously for decades and been happy and ready to share those funds. Thank God. Truly. And most of us, we have known times of plenty and times of need. I know you have. And the love of God is in us, and we help each other, and that's the way it should be. You know, God is not leaving us and forsaking us. He provides what we need, often by the hands of our brothers and sisters, whether it's physical need or spiritual need. And by the way, I think John is arguing from a lesser to a greater. The lesser being physical needs. You know, we ought to love each other. For example, don't overlook somebody who's poor among you. It's a heavy burden. You know, if your checking account has ever been quite low, you know how it feels. And thank God if you're not in that situation now. But it's a burden for people at times. Pray for them. Help them if you can. And people in this church, by the way, gave us furniture and dishes and all sorts of things. We could have bought it, but it was such a blessing to get it from church members who loved us. And listen, they knew me. They knew I was coming back from Cambodia and was in need. But what about the rest of us? Do we know? And do you hide it? Do you keep it a secret? How can we love each other? How can we pray if you keep it a secret? Let us share the burden. Isn't that what the scriptures are about? Bear one another's burdens. Oh, that bucket of concrete is too heavy for you. Here, let me help you. With two of us, it won't be that bad. But if you hide it, if you keep it quiet, how can we pray? Surely God knows what you need. He does. But let us bear the burden. And please don't think that the church would do it reluctantly, like we have to. We want to. Okay, let's go to chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says again, so he's repeating what he taught them in chapter 3, let's love one another. If we do, if we demonstrate our love, it's an indicator that we know God. That we have come to know God. And listen, we can't truly love if we don't know God. Do you understand? When you hear people talk and you know they're non-believers and they say they love somebody, there is a love, but it's not the kind of love that comes from God. It's different. We have a love that comes from God, and it comes by knowing Him. This is what's implied in the text. Whoever loves, he's been born of God and knows Him. John's point is, if you weren't born of God, you wouldn't display this love in your life. It only comes from Him. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So this powerful thing that we're shown in verse 7, that if we love one another, we know God. We can have more confidence that we really do know God. In verse 8, he's saying the opposite. And if you don't love, If you can't love one another, well, that's showing something. Do you understand? It's demonstrating something. Well, what is it showing? What is he implying? If real knowledge of God always brings love, especially for the brethren. Now listen, we might see love in greater or lesser extent in different individuals as God gifts them. I understand that. But John's teaching is, without love for the brethren, don't claim to know God. Your actions contradict your confession. Knowledge of God or love from God, it leads to love people the way God loves. It leads us to laying down our lives like Jesus. To, you know, there are some people that would argue, no, you can be a believer without following everything. You know what I'm talking about. Non-lordship salvation. It's even hard to say. And it's not true. Jesus is Lord of all those whom he saves. And if we believe, love cannot be removed from faith. If you say you have faith, but there's no love, that does not compute. It does not. Calvin said to remove faith, or excuse me, love from faith would be like trying to remove heat from the sun. You can't. They belong together. Verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You see, this is what he mentioned in chapter 3. God shows us his love. He sent Jesus so we could have life. He sent Jesus. Verse 10. In this is love. God does stuff in our worship all the time. The last line of the last hymn that we sang was that, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And here we are in the text, verse 10. We, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He loved us when we were sinners. And if God loved us when we were definitely sinful and immature and not ideal subjects, we ought to love each other. And here's the point. Do you love the brethren, or do you love your friends in the church? And there is a difference. Hopefully we're all friends. But there are people that you're naturally, your personality naturally clicks with that person. You have similar interests, things that are in common. You find it easy to talk to one another. Maybe you both like watching basketball, whatever it is. But we're not called to that kind of love, remember? The scripture teaches us that kind of love, that's not the love that comes from God, that lets you know whether or not you know God. That kind of love, even tax collectors and sinners, they show that kind of love when they love their friends. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about loving the brethren, all of them. And by the way, I think he is talking about the church specifically, but it doesn't exclude the world, does it? Our love. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Well, love God. Well, he asked them, actually. Love God, right? With everything you are. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? It's a good question to ask. I think he asked it for the wrong reasons. He wanted to know who he had to help and who didn't have to help if he didn't want to. And we know what happened. Everybody's your neighbor. Anyone you see in need, help them. Love them. That's God shows love for people who don't deserve it, even his enemies. And Jesus teaches the passage about the Good Samaritan to further cement it. So, church, right? This isn't a haven for saints. It is, but it's the hospital for sinners too. We're sinners. And you know what? Our sin is manifest sometimes in our conversations and the things we talk about. And we might even offend each other. You believe that? We might even hold secret grudges against somebody. And we don't actively hate them, but we don't actively love them either. We just kind of stay away and hope we don't have to say much. That's not the love of God that we're talking about here. The church needs to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome that. Forgive each other, knowing you yourselves have been forgiven. Love each other. And by the way, this love ought to be free. Free. I'm not talking about love that thinks about a future advantage that that act might procure for them in the future. You know, you want your boss to be happy with you and you bring him his favorite snack on his birthday because you're hoping to find favor with him. Not that. This love of God is free. You give without expecting anything back. You understand that? Do you know that most people in the world don't do that? When they give, they want them, the person who's getting it, to like them. That's why they're giving it. They want some sort of advantage. Well, what advantage is there to God giving up His only Son? It's not an ulterior motive. He loves the people. He's not getting anything back. He loves. He's giving. They are receiving. Matthew Henry, quote, "That God loved us first, and in the circumstances in which we lay, herein is love. Parentheses, unusual, unprecedented love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. He loved us when we had no love for Him, when we lay in our guilt, misery, and blood, when we were undeserving, ill-deserving, polluted, unclean, wanted to be washed from our sins in sacred blood. He gave us His Son for such service and such an end. For such service to be the propitiation for our sins, consequently to die for us, to die under the law and curse of God, to bear our sins in His own body, to be crucified, to be wounded in His soul and pierced in His side, to be dead and buried for us. And then, for such an end, for such a good and beneficial end to us, that we might live through Him, that we might live forever through Him, that we might live in heaven, that we might live with God and live in eternal glory and blessedness with Him and through Him. Oh, what love is here." Verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." We understand about God through Jesus. Right? Even His disciples missed this for a while. "Show us the Father. We believe you're tight with the Father. Show Him to us." That'd be enough. Then there'd be no more doubt at all. Everything would just melt away. We'd be perfectly obedient servants. And Jesus said, "Do you not know this? Have I been with you, but you're not getting it? If you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. I look just like Him. However you see me, what I'm doing, what my motivations are, how I relate to people, how I love sinners. If you see the Father, you're going to see that exact same thing. He sent me to bring knowledge, right? Through Jesus, we come to know God the Father. And without Jesus, there is no opportunity to know God the Father. You cannot go directly. But in Christ, we have access to the Father, right? The Scripture, this is difficult, but the Scripture says, in Christ, go boldly. Walk right in like you're supposed to be there. Where without Christ, you wouldn't even get to the steps. You'd be killed immediately. But in Christ, not only do we have access, we're adopted. He treats us as children. He receives us as sons and daughters. This is too good to be true. And yet it is true. So, brethren, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't it? In that list that many children can repeat. Love. In our study in Corinthians, we went through love, chapter 13. And Paul says, you know, there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest, love. Love is the greatest of the commandments. So, brethren, seek to love each other more and more. Don't leave and say, that was good. I was going to love. And then you don't do anything. You know that, right? If you don't plan it, if you don't schedule it, it doesn't happen. So think about how you might love one another. Examine yourselves. Do I love the brethren? What proof do I have that I love the brethren? And if you find your love wanting, well, please heed John's appeal here. God's appeal to us through John. If we don't love like we ought to examine our faith. Why don't I love the brethren? Why do I have no pity for them or concern about their well-being? Examine yourselves. Because John's point is a lack of love for the brethren indicates a lack of knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if there's a lack in faith in Jesus, then there's no hope for you. We've said this and you know. Apart from faith in Christ, there's no hope for you. Only a future expectation of wrath and judgment. Do you understand that that's why we proclaim Jesus? That's why the Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because they're lying in a state of future expectation of judgment and wrath. And yet, here comes the pitter-patter of these feet. There's good news! Everyone who believes in Jesus, God forgives. There's not a hope. There's not a thought that your life ends in future judgment and wrath. No, not that. But blessedness, forgiveness, cleansing to the deepest parts, removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. Isn't it good news? And if you've not believed yet, that you're aware of, believe in the Lord Jesus. It's for you. As Brother Edward read, it's for everyone, all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. It's for you. Take it. Believe in Jesus for forgiveness. And then, love the brethren. Love one another. As we still have opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and how you show us how you're changing us into being people that bear your image. Not a marred and bad image, but a beautiful image of our Savior. That we would love those around us in a sacrificial way, even that we lay down our lives, even that we might take a chance and hurt our own future in some ways. Father, help us to share with those who are in need, whatever it might be. Would you help us to recognize that? Help us to recognize the needs that there are and ways that we might love one another? Put into our minds, Father, give us ways that we might obey you. We desire to know that we know you. And you've taught us in this text that if we love one another, we can be sure that we know you. Father, give us love for one another and help us to be people of action and deed and not just words. Be with us as we have lunch together now, as we take part in our remembering of the Lord and the Lord's Supper. Would you bless us? Father, we're your people. Our desire is to follow you and to be pleasing in your sight. Please help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.